I'd now ask that you give our careful or prayerful attention to our brother Dwayne this morning.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning. It is good to see each one of you here today. I appreciated Bob's prayer when he asked the Lord to give me abilities beyond my own. And I know that he does that every time I stand up here. Without a doubt. But it is good to be here with you today. It has been quite a while since I have preached. It has been 3 months, to be exact, since I have preached. Not that I've completely been inactive, but I preached October 1st, the very first day of October. And then I was in charge of the sacrament service in November, and here we are, the very last day of December. So it has been 3 months. So it seems like I should probably have maybe a little extra time coming. Maybe at least 2 hours, I would think. Right? That won't be that long. 2006 is about over. A little over 12 hours left. And this year will be over. A time to reflect in our lives. What we have accomplished. What we have done wrong. What we have done right. What we can do better in 2007. How we can improve. You know, New Year's resolutions, many people make them. Very few people follow through with them. They have good intentions at this time of year to make a change in their lives. Often it's something financial or a diet or different things. And most of them fail very shortly. But you know, statistically, only 4% of people manage to change their behavior without a resolution or a goal. We need to have a goal. We need to have goals in our lives. And we know that all of our goals for each one of us is eternal life. But there's other goals that we need to have to obtain that eternal life. I would like to first look at some things that we did every day last year. And these first ones, I can guarantee you that every one of us did these last year. Without exception, or you wouldn't be sitting here today. The first one is, we had a heartbeat. Each one of us had a heartbeat, didn't we? About once a second. Something that God set into motion that we might live. The second one is we took a breath. We breathe every few seconds. Again, something that God set in motion. And think how wonderful it is that He did that. That those things happen automatically. That we don't have to worry about them. There's nothing we have to do to make it work. We automatically breathe and our heart automatically beats. The third thing is, most of us drank some type of liquid every day last year, unless we were sick or unless we were fasting or something. Generally, we drank something every day. And the same with food. We generally ate something every day. And those first two things were gifts from God that He gave us that we might live. Because without them, we would die in just a few minutes. Without our heart beating and that breath. The second two, eating and drinking, is something that we have to actually do to sustain our lives. But it is things that we did on a daily basis. And I know that there are many other things that we have done every day this last year. But I want to look at a spiritual one. And I want you to think about this. I want to see a show of hands. And I want you to think about this before you raise your hand. I want to know how many of you read your scriptures every day last year. Now think about this, every day. Let's see a show of hands. I see one. You don't see my hand up. In fact, I tried from the 1st of October to read the scriptures every day. And I almost made it. A couple days ago, I fell asleep in my chair. I went to bed and never read my scriptures. I missed it by one day. But I tried to make an effort starting in October. Before that, it was hit and miss. Did we pray every day? Did we do good works? Were we kind to our fellow man? Were we obedient to God's law? Did we serve God? Were we a good example every day last year? Or were we sometimes complacent? Or were we sometimes too busy to do the things that God has asked us to do? These things are the things that keep us alive spiritually. The first things I talked about were the things that keep this body alive. But these other things are even more important to keep us alive spiritually. The title of my sermon today is, Are We Too Busy for God? And, you know, this title can really be interpreted two different ways. And I want to look at some newspaper headlines, and you'll see what I'm talking about. These were headlines that were in the newspaper. The first one, police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Now, do you think the police were sitting out there in their police cars waiting for somebody to drive across, walk across the street so they could run over him? No, that's not what they mean, is it? The second one, British left waffles on Falkland Islands. Now, do you think the British put stacks of waffles on the Falkland Islands? No. The British left, a political group, they were wavering on what to do about the Falkland Islands. Teacher strikes idle kids. They weren't beating up the kids, were they? Stolen painting found by tree. Do we think that the tree found this stolen painting? Two sisters reunited after 18 years in checkout counter. That's a long time to spend at a checkout counter, isn't it? And the last one, kids make nutritious snacks. These are actual headlines. Well, you can see how they have different meanings, don't they? Depending on how you interpret them. The same with, are we too busy for God? Can have two meanings. The first meaning is that we are doing too much service for God. It's just too much for Him. More than He wants. Or, are we too busy with the cares of life to have time for God? And obviously, that's the one I'm talking about. Of being too busy with the cares of life to have time for our God. And I know that there are some in the Church of Christ who spend most of their time serving God. The majority of their time is spent serving God. I know we have those people. We have some among us that spend the majority of their time serving God. But I also know that there are some who spend very little time serving God. There are those who have not attended church for years. And I know that we have every amount of service in between there. And each one of us has to look into our lives and see where we're at. Where are we at from that minimum amount of service to that maximum amount of service? Where are we at? Where do we need to improve? I know Satan tries to make us so busy in this life that we don't have time for God. That is his goal, to steal away all our time so there's no time left for God. And in this nation, he's doing a pretty good job, isn't he? Of putting things out there for people that can steal their time. I have a few articles that I would like to read. The first one is preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm not going to mention this person's name, but it says, forget damnation. He wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. The Houston preacher's prosperity gospel has struck a chord among the 61% of American Christians who tell pollsters they believe God wants them to be financially prosperous. They're not looking at serving God, are they? They're too busy trying to be rich and prosperous. To see the true message, in that first line, it says, forget damnation. He's not going to preach about those things. He wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Let's read on. He has attracted one of the nation's biggest congregations. He is considered the most watched preacher in America. I've seen him on television. He is very charismatic. Very convincing. Religious traditionalists shudder at what they see as the materialism behind the message, but that hasn't deterred his faithful, 40,000 of whom flock each weekend to non-denominational services in a converted NBA arena. Yes, I believe God wants us to succeed and excel, says the boyish and soft-spoken son of a Pentecostal preacher. That doesn't mean we're all going to be millionaires or that we're going to be the president of your company, but I believe that God wants you to rise higher than your parents. This is the message he's portraying. Weekly collections bring in $1 million, and another $20 million arrives each year by mail. He said, now listen to this one. He said, I just believe that faith in America is at an all-time high and that God's just doing big things. Do we think that faith is at an all-time high in this nation? We know that it's not. But that's the message. He has done more than anyone to spread the prosperity gospel into the Christian mainstream. His article in Time cites a recent survey that found 61% of American Christians believe God wants them to be financially prosperous. That really is not part of standard Orthodox Christianity, said Van Beem. There had been some breaks on Christianity moving toward materialism, but those breaks are gradually being released, and we're seeing more and more people saying, well, why wouldn't God want us to be rich in this lifetime? When Christianity becomes as materialistic as the culture at large, then you lose that counterweight, and there's really not as much holding it back. So that seems a little bit dismaying. These people are too busy trying to get rich. Listening to that message, a hollow message. And this ties into it. Americans are saving less money. Many are after this goal that they're being told that they should have. The savings rate, as calculated by the government, averaged about 10% of disposable income in the early 1980s. It dropped to about 5% in the 90s and has generally hovered between 1 and 3% since 2000. That figure includes money poured into 401k plans and other retirement savings. Last year was the first year since the Depression that we had a negative savings. Minus 0.5%. People spent in this nation more than they earned. On average, there was no savings. Less than 1% negative. It says Americans have outspent themselves. Experts say that saving the old-fashioned way has gone the ways of the Model T because of rising expenses, desire for instant gratification, and lack of financial savvy. They've got a chart in here that goes back to the Depression. And it's hard to tell what year this was, but it was minus 1.5% savings during the Depression. Then after that, they started picking up. It looks like here in the early 40s that people were saving as much as 20, 25%. And for decades, it was like 7, 8, 10%. People aren't saving now. Easy credit is why consumers don't save in a traditional way. You don't have to save anymore, and you don't have to delay purchases. Everybody just buys what they want and stops saving. That's unlikely to change, even as creditors have made it tougher to wipe away debts with a new bankruptcy law. Frankly, people are weak, Sullivan said. If you can get something now, why wait? Few consumers also really understand credit until they get in too deep. Why wait? This ties right into this message, doesn't it? That God wants you to be rich. couple here. Things that steal our time. When you get in your car, you reach for it. When you're at work, you take a break. You have a moment alone with it. Cigarettes? Cup of coffee? Nope. It's the third most addictive substance in modern life. Does anybody know what that is? Cell phones. And experts say it is becoming more difficult for many people to curb their longing to hug it more tightly than most of their personal relationships. With its shiny surfaces, its sleek and satisfying touch, its mysteries and air of sophistication, the cell phone connects us to the world even as it disconnects us from people 3 feet away. In just the past couple of years, the cell phone has challenged individuals, employers, manufacturers, and therapists in ways its inventors never imagined. The costs are becoming even more evident, and I don't mean just the monthly bill. Dr. Chris Nippers, a counselor at Betty Ford Center in Southern California, reports that the overuse of cell phones has become a social problem for tens of thousands of Americans, not much different than other harmful addictions, an obstacle to one-on-one personal contact and an escape from reality. Sounds extreme, but we've all witnessed the evidence. The guy at a restaurant who talks on the phone through an entire meal, ignoring the kids around the table. The woman who yaks on the phone in the car, ignoring the husband. The teen who texts messages all the way home from school, avoiding contact with kids all around him. Today, there are something like 200 million Americans carrying cell phones. They're advertised everywhere. I work for a utility company, Salt River Project. We put cell antennas on our power poles. And for a while there, we were putting up one a week. We've got hundreds of them in the valley, just on SRP power poles, hundreds of antennas. It says more money is spent marketing cell phones, in fact, than any other object in America, including cars, tobacco, and laundry detergent. A recent study in an advertising age reported that the top three mega brands of advertising today are Verizon, Singular, and Sprint Nextel, with a total of $6.5 billion spent between them in 2005. The only advertisers in the same league are General Motors, Ford, and Procter & Gamble. The results, investors should note, has been a steady increase in U.S. spending on our 850 billion minutes of cellular service per month. 850 billion minutes per month that people talk on the cell phone. I'm not saying cell phones are bad. I have a cell phone. I use it at work. It's very beneficial business tool. It's very beneficial as emergency. There's all kinds of things. But it's just one of those things in our day, in our age, that's out there to keep us busy and steal away our time. 10, 20 years ago, nobody had them. It wasn't a problem. Another article. They're projecting that in 2007, Americans will spend 5 months on media. 5 months of time. There are now more TVs than people in the United States. More TVs than people. You're an American, and you surf the internet, listen to music, watch television, play video games, and even read books, magazines, and that old standby called the newspaper. So have you ever added up all your media time, put a price tag on all that spending for cable, books, video games, and other assorted media items. It turns out that in 2007, American adults and teens will spend an estimated 3,518 hours, or nearly 5 months each, plus $936.75 per month consuming media. Those numbers are provided in a communications industry forecast for 2007. The book being released today provides a fascinating snapshot of America by the numbers. Everything from population to politics to the economic facts and figures of the country in constant change. But of more than 1,400 charts and tables included in the book, the most provocative numbers may be the ones under media usage and consumer spending 2000 to 2009. The numbers are so stunning that the U.S. Census Bureau highlighted them in a news release to announce the publication of the 126th Annual Statistical Abstract. The Bureau's new release notes people will spend 65 days in front of the TV, 41 days listening to radio, and a little over a week on the internet in 2007. Adults will spend about a week reading a daily newspaper, and teens and adults will spend another week listening to recorded music. The data comes from communications industry forecast. You don't sleep, you don't work, you're just consuming media, quipped James Rutherford, the firm's executive. Rutherford explained how it is possible that Americans can consume nearly 10 hours of media daily while sleeping 8 hours and working another 8 hours. Doesn't seem to add up, does it? Call it multitasking. One of the things to realize that the number is that about one thing to realize about the number is that it is not 10 consecutive hours a day. There are several of these hours spent in tandem. If you drive to work and listening to a radio and drive by a billboard and you consume two media, you might be sitting home listening to music, watching television, flipping through a magazine, and you might even surf the internet with music or TV on the background. Rutherford said that the country is certainly a TV-addicted society, but even those numbers are changing with viewers projected to log more time with cable and satellite. They've got broken down here, 1,555 hours watching television in 2007, 974 hours listening to the radio, 195 hours on the internet, 175 reading the newspaper, 122 reading magazines, 106 books, and 86 hours playing video games. Comes up to a total of 5 months of time. All these things aren't bad. Some of them are very much part of our life. Reading books, reading newspapers, being informed about things. But they all add up and are available to us that can steal our time away. They can take so much of our time that we don't have time for God. We only have so much time each day. And each one of us chooses how we're going to spend that time. And I have no doubt that there are people in this nation that are totally, totally consumed with these things. Totally consumed. You'll find out there's these people that are spending 5 months doing all this and on the cell phone, and then they'll go and to the casino 3-4 nights a week and to the bar the other nights, and they're totally consumed. I mean, there's zero time for God. Zero time. And I know people at work. There's zero time for God. But But we need to have spiritual goals in our lives. Things that we want to accomplish. We need to make them a priority. Schedule our days so there's time for God. We need to put God first in our lives. And if we're not willing to do that, there can be some very severe consequences to our spiritual life. Let's turn over to Luke, chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Very familiar scripture to us. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to watch out for these things in our lives. These cares of life. That we not be not caught unawares. That we be not unaware of where we're at in history. Where this nation is at. And where we are at in our spiritual lives. We need to always be aware and be focused on those things that are most important in our lives. Let's turn back a few chapters to Luke. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That scripture is talking directly to us, isn't it? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. That is talking to us. That's talking to each one of us. We have been given much. We have been given the gospel. We have been given the truth. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to take this gospel forward. We have a responsibility to God. And there will be consequences if we're not willing to do that. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Parable of the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when The blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Nay, he said. But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Very familiar parable. And we know that these tares are really, it says in my in Strong's that it's darnel or a type of grass. It's a false grain. It's really a weed. That these weeds have been planted in with the grain. Now let's look at the meaning of this. Let's go over to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went in unto the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. This good seed that Christ has sowed, the truth that we have before us, the field is the world. The entire world is this field. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So Christ planted this good seed, and Satan has planted the tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to the world. It's a warning to everybody of what is going to happen in these last days. The wicked will be gathered and burned. They will be destroyed. They will be condemned. Those that followed after evil ways. Those that didn't have time for God. They were caught up in the cares of life. They will be destroyed. But the righteous, those that put God first, who had time for God and lived a righteous life, they shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. A prophecy of things to come. And I think things to come in the near future. I think it won't be too far off, and we will see these things happening. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 76 and 77. This is on page 145. For because they yield unto the devil and choose works of darkness rather than light, therefore they must go down to hell. For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceases to strive with man, then come a speedy destruction. And this grievous my soul. You know, God is there for us. He is there for us. All we have to do is reach out to Him. But there will be a time. That He will not strive with us. Those that are too busy. Those that have turned their back on Him. He's very patient. Very patient. He will work with us and try to lead us and guide us and direct us and be there for us. But for those who choose not to serve, not to follow Him, there will come a time when He will not be there for them. The time is now for each one of us to make improvements in our lives, whatever that might be, wherever we stand in need. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we see a list of sins. This is just a very small list. I mean, it's just an example. You know, we can't say, oh, well, yeah, I don't do any of those, you know, so I'm okay. That's not what He's trying to say here. He's given us a list of examples of people who live this kind of lifestyle and are not repentant of these things. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the very first part of this scripture is the most important. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those that are unrighteous, that have not spent their days serving God, those that were too busy for God. This is a warning to us. It's a warning to the world. Because we see that so many people are getting caught up in these other teachings. And we must be aware of these things that are out there. And some of these things sound good if you just look at the surface. But to follow after some of these teachings will lead us to an unrighteous life. And it's very plain here what happens to the unrighteous. they will not inherit the kingdom of God. A pretty severe punishment. Beyond what we could even imagine, probably. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 9. Verses 98 to 106. This is on page 663. And I think this is talking about a time that's in the near future. Therefore, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power, that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles. It shall be done, even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So I will destroy thy cities. And it will come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, whom I will them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. I think this time is not far off. I think we read the scripture about two churches. And I think this even goes a little beyond that. That, you know, we believe in the last days that there will be two churches. And I think that we are there now. That there are only two churches. Christ Church and all others. But as we look here at Christ's church, it says in verse 106 there, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them. I think, you know, we talk about the 10 virgins, the wise and the unwise. I think this is talking about many in the Church of Christ. You know, as I talked about earlier, we have some in the Church of Christ who haven't attended for years. Some that may have sins in their lives that we know nothing about. Some that may appear to be righteous, but are not. I think at this time that there is going to be that separation. That only the righteous will be part of this. It will only be those who have dedicated their lives to Christ. Let's read on here in chapter 10. As we see what's going to happen next. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among the remnants of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the faces of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. And I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. I think things that is talking about the New Jerusalem. And I think things are going to be different there. It's not the millennium. It's just prior to the millennium. But I think we are going to, it says the work will go forward. And we know that the work is going forward now. But it's going to go forward in greater power and more widespread. And I think we are going to have a greater understanding of God's will in our lives. I think he is going to reveal things to us that have maybe been points of contention up until this time. And I think when God reveals these things and makes them clearer to us, and we have this greater understanding, I think at that time there's not going to be anybody on the fence. You know, we have people in the Church of Christ that are definitely on the fence now. Some that have their names on the books. And they want their names left there on the books, but haven't attended for 20 years. Those kind of people are going to have to make a choice. They're either going to be part of this and live a righteous life, or they're going to be separated and lost. The Lord is going to be directing us. It says in verse 4, "And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I will also be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence." It's going to be different. Not that the Lord doesn't work with us now. He does. I know He does. And we have revelations and we have callings at this time. But it's going to be different then. He's going to be here in greater power, directing us and leading us. I don't know if I want to go in another direction, but I want to kind of explain what I think this means. You know, it talks about that I also will be in the midst. I don't think that is saying that Christ will physically be here with us. He will be here in great power. I want to read a couple of scriptures that I think relate to this. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 230 and 231. This is on page 41. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, and it descended upon the saints of the Lamb of God, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." I think this power is going to be there with us. Great power. We will be armed with this power to a greater degree than we are now, and have a greater understanding. We will be armed with this righteousness. I want to go back into Genesis. And I think this is an example of what this is talking about, this power that will be with us. Let's look at Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. And we're talking about Noah. And we know that the Lord worked with Noah and directed him and guided him. Verses 8 and 9. "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." And I think this is figuratively. I don't think that God was walking with him hand in hand, but they were spiritually walking together. We know that at this time that there was only 8 people that were preserved, and the rest were destroyed. But God was walking with Noah. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and pitch it without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." We see here that God was revealing these things to Noah. Very clear and precise instructions. He knew exactly how big to make this ark, didn't he? But I don't think God was standing there with him like you see me today. His power was there. He was revealing this through him to him through his voice or through however he was communicating with him. Very clear instructions, though. And let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy household into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And he was telling him to come into the ark. Not to go in, but to come in. So God would be there with him. Come in, I will be with you. Let's look at verse 16. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord closed that door through his power. However that was. And I think this is what this is talking about. As we read here in the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi, that God's power will be there amongst us, and he will be directing us, and it will be clear. We will have an understanding. We will know what he is saying. And if we're not willing to follow these things, or we don't agree with those things, we will be separated. We will be out. We will not be allowed to be part of that. I want to read here in Matthew 24. And this we're talking about in this New Jerusalem. That's prior to Christ's return. And I want to read to you what it will look like when Christ actually returns. Let's look at Matthew 24, 23 through 31. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We have seen this today. We have seen people who proclaim to be Christ. Or we have heard that Christ will return on this day or that day. And it hasn't happened. But let's read on here and see what is going to happen when Christ does return. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So we see what is going to happen when Christ returns, when he physically returns, that the whole world is going to observe this. Everyone in the world. It says that, and those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. That'll get people's attention, won't it? And it says here that, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The wicked. The wicked are going to mourn. Not the righteous. And he will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see what is going to happen at Christ's return. But this we're talking about, at this New Jerusalem, I think it's talking about that Christ will be here in greater power to send forth His people, to send forth His servants to these lost tribes. There will be this work to do for those that are willing to follow after Him. And we can all be part of this. Each one of us can be part of this work in these last days. But we have to do something that is not common to this world. That is not common to this nation. We must be willing to put God first in our lives. And if we do, He will protect us. He will be there for us, even through this tribulation period. Let's look at 1 Nephi chapter 7. Verses 34 through 37. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore, He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it so be that the fullness of the wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. The righteous will be protected. Those that are willing to serve God. I hope that each one of us is able to look into our lives as we start into a new year and to see where we need to make changes, what we can do better, how we can serve God better, to set some spiritual goals in our lives that'll make us better people, better Christians, better ready for this service that is shortly before us. One thing I think is important is studying the Scriptures, reading the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I would like to challenge each one of you to try to make an endeavor this year to read the Scriptures on a daily basis. Say your prayers on a daily basis. All these things are going to be more important as time goes on. It's going to be harder and harder to be righteous as this world becomes more wicked, as we have more temptations. Some of the things I read about today was not a problem a generation ago. And who knows what there will be in the next 10 years. What there will be out there to steal our time. It's important that we focus on God. That He be the most important thing in our lives. That we put Him above all else. And not be too busy for God. Because it's so easy to do. To get caught up in the cares of this life. But I ask that each one of you look into your lives. As I will do. To see where I can make improvements. Where I can be a better servant to my Lord. Thank you.